we're considering today Christ's attitude toward false teachers. And so we want to consider some of those things that he has to say and his feelings toward false teaching. And before we get into it too far, I want to just state out at the front end of this, just because someone disagrees with you about a religious subject, does not in and of itself make them a false teacher. We are going to have disagreements. And just because we disagree, that doesn't mean, well, everybody disagrees with me is a false teacher. Well, it may be that we're the one that's wrong in that area, and we wouldn't want someone to label us as a false teacher just because we have not understood something perfectly. But certainly there are things that would make someone a false teacher, and certainly teaching false teaching is being a false teacher. What we want to notice as well is that there are very many different causes for false teaching. Some people teach false teachings out of ignorance. They just don't know any better. Others may teach false teaching out of a desire for money. Others may teach false teaching out of spitefulness or hate. Others may teach it because they want to harm other people. They're wanting to cause damage. Others may teach it because they truly, firmly believe it. And there were some, certainly, throughout the ages, there were some who were false teachers, but they believed so strongly in what they were teaching that they were willing to die for that false teaching. They were completely convinced that they were right and that everybody else was the one that was wrong. So we need to understand that there are a variety of thoughts that go into this, and it's not the same with everyone who teaches something that's false. Now, sometimes, of course, a false teaching may just be an accidental slip of the tongue kind of thing. I recall, and you know, certainly we wouldn't consider someone a false teaching just because they said the wrong thing. But I remember a time I was preaching about marriage and family, and I was going along talking about all the different things about families and about the home. And at some point along there, I intended to say that a man and a woman who were married and didn't have any children could still be a family. They'd just be a small family because they didn't have any children, but they were a family. What I said instead was, a man and a woman that aren't married can still be a family. Well, that's not what I intended to say. Now, that certainly would be false. But that didn't mean I was a false teacher. It was just a slip of the tongue. I said the wrong thing. I didn't say what I intended to say. And unfortunately, my wife was the only one in the whole congregation that even caught that I said that. I had to go back and listen to the tape. I said, I didn't say that. I had to go listen to the tape. I said, well, yeah, I did say that. But that can happen certainly from time to time too. So we need to be careful that we don't take somebody's words out of context, or that we don't, we understand sometimes people will slip the tongue and say the wrong thing. But as we consider Christ's attitude toward false teachers, these were people who, after they had been corrected, persisted in continuing to spread the false teaching in many occasions. But we want to notice, first of all, Jesus is the Lamb of God, John 1:29. And we think about a lamb as being someone that's very, very gentle and not aggressive at all. A very comforting thing to think about, a little lamb. And so sometimes people think about Jesus this way and they think, well, Jesus is just so kind and loving and gentle, and oh, he would never get upset at anyone about anything. And it is true that when it came to his personal being and people mistreating him personally, he reacted in that way. He was like a lamb led to the slaughter. He was beaten and he didn't even open his mouth. He was very gentle in that sense. But Revelation 5, 4 and 5 presents him as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Now, a lion is very different from a lamb. A lion we think of as teeth and claws and roars constantly, and very vicious and very, very aggressive. And Jesus is also described as this lion. And when it came to defending the truth of God, Jesus was not a lamb like he was in his personal life. When people mistreated him personally, He just took it. And he told us, you know, turn the other cheek. He told us to take it when it's a personal thing. But when it comes to the truth of God, he was a lion. He was not going to allow anyone to blaspheme without and just let it go. He wasn't going to allow anyone to teach false teachings that were contrary to the truth of God and just, it's not a big deal. Let that go. Let that roll off my back. No. When it came to God's truth, he was a lion. And we are to have the mind of Christ, Philippians 2:5, which indicates to me that in the same way that Jesus personally was attacked and he didn't fight back, he didn't defend himself personally against attacks, physical or otherwise. And we need to have that attitude. But also we need to have the attitude, the mind of Christ, that we should be courageous, bold as a lion to defend the truth of God against lies and against hypocrisy and false teaching. The other thing that we want to notice is, you know, we talk about false teaching, different motives for false teaching and different reasons that people become false teachers. One of the things that we need to realize as well is someone can be a false teacher in their deeds just as easily as they can in their words. There have been many, unfortunately, many preachers that I have known who, when they got behind the pulpit, preached what the Bible said. But then they went out there and lived a life that was not in agreement with what the Bible said. Well, they said all the right things, but then they went out and cheated on their wives and left their families and got addicted to pornography and all these, you know, these things happen to preachers just like other people. They're not immune to it. Teachers are not immune to having failings in their life. And so someone can say the truth of the Bible into the microphone on Sunday morning, but then go out there during the week and live a life that is absolutely a life of a false teacher. And we teach with our actions as well as with our words, don't we? Anyone who's ever had children knows that. Knows that those children pay close attention. We were riding in the van yesterday. Cameron and Kelly and Xander and I were in the van. We were going out doing some visiting yesterday. And boy, everything I did, is that legal? Are you supposed to do that? Can you do that? They watch you close, don't they? And they're very observant of those things to see if what you're telling them to do and how you're teaching them to live is how you're living. And of course, that's one of the problems that Jesus had with the religious leaders of his day. They were telling the people to live right, but they themselves weren't living right. And that's a problem for any of us if we get caught up in that. So it's not just a matter of teaching with our words. It's a matter of teaching with our lives. So let's look. Christ's attitude toward false teachers can be seen, first of all, in his Sermon on the Mount. And that's where we wanted to start, of course. Matthew chapter 7 and verses 15 through 23. This, of course, is the section that we have as part of our spiritual health regimen this morning as well, as our memory verse coming from this section. And in verse 15, one of the things that Jesus does here is to say, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. Beware of these false teachers." And so he warns us. These are not a good thing. He doesn't just say, "Oh, don't worry about false teachers. You know, there're going to be some out there, but don't worry about it. It's not a big deal." He says, "You worry about it. Beware of it." Now, obviously, when I say worry, I don't mean, you know, just sit around at night not able to sleep because there's people out there that are teaching false teaching. We're not talking about that kind of worry, but it is a serious concern. It is not something to be ignored. And certainly the elders of the church or the leaders of a congregation that doesn't have elders have to be concerned, greatly concerned about what teaching takes place in their congregation, because they're to be the shepherds of the flock and they're to watch out for those wolves that might try to enter in. So he warns us to beware of them in verse number 15. In verse number 16 through 20, he cautions us to examine their fruit so that we can recognize them. He said, by their fruit you'll know them. That's how we'll recognize who a false teacher is. And there we again, we talked about the way that this person lives their life often. When somebody doesn't have the right understanding of God, doesn't have a right relationship with God, and is teaching things that are false, it's going to show up in their life in several different ways many times. And so we need to examine that fruit. There's not anybody out there that's going to walk around with a sign saying, "Hey, beware of me, I'm a false teacher." That doesn't work that way. They're going to pretend that they're teaching the truth, or in some cases, of course, they believe they are teaching the truth. So we have to know the scriptures so that we can recognize when somebody is teaching something that doesn't line up with God's word. We have to be smart enough in the scriptures to notice that for ourselves. We cannot depend on the elders or the preacher or somebody else to tell us those things. We have to study to show ourselves approved. We have to study, just even as the people in Berea study, even the apostles come in there teaching them. They said, we're gonna look at the scriptures and see if what you're telling us is right. And we need to be like that. We need to constantly examine the fruit and examine the teachings to see if they're lining up. Often there are contrasts in the profession and the practice. In verse 21, he warns of that. That some are going to say, "Lord, Lord," but they're not doing His will. And we need to be aware of that. And we need to see that when there's somebody saying, "Lord, Lord," and then trying to teach us all sorts of things, and they're not living by God's will themselves, that's a false teacher. And then, of course, he professes some judgment on them in verse 23. He doesn't just say, "Hey, it's okay, they got some things wrong." Now, obviously, we are all going to get some things wrong. And where the line is crossed between, not knowing everything perfectly and becoming a false teacher, we may say, "Well, I don't know where that line is." Well, that may be true. But we know that we need to do our best to learn as much as we can. And when we do find an error where we've made a mistake, where we've misunderstood something, and we learn better, we do better. We correct those mistakes as we go along. And so he warns, though, that those who are false teachers, he will say to them, "I never knew you. You depart from me. You get away from me. You're a worker of iniquity in this situation." Then we notice that Christ's attitude toward false teachers can be seen in his conversations with some of them. Now, I'm going to pick one at the beginning to start with that we said, "Well, wait a minute, Nicodemus? Nicodemus, was he a false teacher?" Well, he was supposed to be a teacher of the Jews, a leader of the Jews, a religious leader. In fact, Jesus even called him that, a master or a rabbi, a teacher of sorts. He called him that. And he said, though, of him that he was ignorant of these things. He said, if you're a teacher in Israel and you don't know these things, well, that doesn't bode well for the people he's teaching, does it? So the ignorance of the scriptures, and that's not to say, you have to have every single verse memorized before you can teach anybody anything. Well, that's certainly not going to be the case with most any of us. We're not going to memorize every verse. We're going to forget some things sometimes. I forgot a verse in class as well. I'm trying to find that. I had to get some help from Jim to find that verse. We're going to forget some things sometimes. But the ignorance that Nicodemus had was just not even understanding the nature of God. He didn't understand the God that he was supposed to be teaching others about. And Jesus rebuked him for that. You're supposed to be a teacher of Israel? And then the Samaritan woman, now she was not necessarily a teacher as such, but by her lifestyle she was teaching others that, hey, it's okay to live this way. She was showing others those things. She may not have been one who was out there speaking publicly and teaching, but all of us teach others. You've heard the old saying, you may be the only Bible some people ever read. Well, it may be the case. And so if I'm going to be the only Bible they read, if you're going to be the only Bible they read, don't we want them to read the truth when they see our lives? Well, certainly anyone looking at this woman in John 4 would not have read the truth of God's plan for how you're supposed to live your life, and certainly about marriage. She had had several husbands and was living with a man she wasn't married to, and that wasn't God's plan. That wasn't teaching the truth about God's desires for marriage and the family. And so he corrected that regarding her personal lifestyle that was teaching falsehood. Now, he didn't label, "Oh, you're a false teacher and a heretic." He didn't say it that way. But he corrected that incongruity, that difference between what was right and what she was living. But then also, he corrected the Samaritan's worship. In John 4, down a little later, she starts to ask him questions about worship. And, well, the Jews say this and the Samaritans say this. Well, he corrected that false teaching. He said, look, salvation is from the Jews, and we know what we're worshiping. And you don't know what you're doing. You're confused about it. Are there people today who are worshiping God in ignorance? They don't know what they're doing? They say, oh, well, we can just worship God any way we want to instead of going and seeing what He wanted. Yes, there are. Jesus said, "Worship those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth." He didn't say, well, they ought to, or, well, it'd be nice if you did. He said, you must worship in spirit and in truth. There's only one way that can be right, but there's a multitude of ways that could be wrong. You can do it with spirit, but no truth. You can do it with truth, but no spirit. You could do it without spirit or truth, but all of those would be wrong. You have to have both spirit and truth in order to worship God acceptably. And so Jesus corrected that error that she was talking about, and that apparently she had been taught, well, we're supposed to worship in this mountain, and you Jews say you're supposed to worship in that mountain. He corrected that. He corrected some children of Abraham in John 8, verses 39 through 47, and they were boasting about being Abraham's children, but instead he said, no, you're of your father the devil. You're not Abraham's children, you're the devil's children. You see, these people thought, and I think they honestly thought, that they were Abraham's children. They were Jews, they were descendants of Abraham, they were the righteous. And he said, oh no, you're not. You're a child of the devil. And that shows us that somebody can be sincere, but they can be sincerely wrong. And it can happen to the best of us if we're not cautious, if we don't continue to study. Of course, Satan, the father of false teachers, he rebuked Satan on several occasions when Satan came to try to tempt him. And he refused to allow Satan to twist the scriptures to mean what he wanted them to mean. But instead, he made sure that, no, that's not what God meant. This is what God said. Then the Pharisees, of course, the hypocrites of his day. Matthew 22, 15 through 22, he corrects them and rebukes them. And he found them constantly trying to entangle him, trying to tempt him, trying to get him to trip up and sin in some way. And he said, what a horrible thing that somebody would do. That kind of thing. You're supposed to be a teacher. You're supposed to be trying to help people do better and do right. Not trying to make them stumble and sin. But in fact, that was what they were doing. It was all the wrong things. And we need to understand that His commands are important. Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40. It didn't matter what the Pharisees or the religious leaders decided about God's laws. They had discounted some of God's laws in favor of their traditions and the traditional way of doing things. Now, there's nothing sinful in and of a tradition itself, as long as that tradition doesn't contradict God's law. We all have various traditions, some better than others. But the fact of the matter is, the Pharisees had allowed their tradition, their practice, their habits to overpower what God's commands had been. And anytime anyone does that, they've become a false teacher. They're teaching for doctrines the commandments of men instead of the commandments of God. Christ's attitude toward false teachers can also be seen in His last public discourse. The last time He publicly spoke, He raked the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious leaders, He just raked them over the coals. He tore them up one side and down the other. And He was not a lamb by any means in this last section. If you look at Matthew 23, some might even consider him vicious, but he was boldly standing up for what was right. And this was his last public appearance as such, as far as teaching circumstance. And he wanted to make sure that people understood what he had to say about these things. He gave them seven different names, I guess you could call them, that he pointed to them and called them by. In verses 13, 16, 17, 27, 31, and 33, he uses these several different names that he calls these men by. He calls them hypocrites in verse number 13. He, again, in verse number 16, he calls them blind guides. He calls them fools in verse 17. You know, he says some, what we would consider, oh, well, that's insulting, that's mean, that's nasty. But Jesus said what needed to be said about these individuals. You know, the Bible tells us, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. A fool was one who was devoid of morality in the Old Testament times. And in the times of Jesus, when he looked at these Pharisees, who are supposed to be the religious leaders, and they're putting on the show, but when he says, you're a fool, they were morally corrupt, and in their hearts, they were saying, there's no God seeing me. There's nobody seeing into my heart and recognizing how corrupt I am on the inside. He calls them whitewashed tombs. They used to take and they would paint the tombs white to keep people from stepping on them, and they thought people would be defiled if they stepped on a tomb. So they painted them white so people wouldn't step on them. And he said, that's like you. You look pretty, you're bright and shiny and white and newly painted up, but you're dead on the inside, full of dead men's bones. Seven times in Matthew 23, he calls them hypocrites. Seven times. And then, of course, these other names that he called them as well. He pronounces seven woes on them. He pronounces a woe on them for denying common people the word. You shut up the door and you won't enter in, you won't let anybody else enter in. He puts a woe upon them for their evangelistic zeal to teach people their own doctrine. You travel land and sea to make a convert, and then when you've made him, he's twice as bad as you are. He's twice the son of hell that you are, Jesus said. For their false interpretations of Scripture about oaths. They'd misunderstood that, and they were misusing that and abusing that. For majoring in the minors, you know, straining out the gnat and swallowing the camel. Tithing the mint and all the little herbs, but then leaving undone the weightier matters. They had these problems. Their excessive concern over their outward appearance. We may need to take warning of that. It's not to say that we shouldn't be at all concerned about our outward appearance and just not do anything to fix ourselves up at all, but there's a point at which we can become too concerned with that. And he put a woe upon them for that. For their inward hypocrisy and iniquity, and for pretending to care and have concern for God's spokesman when really what they were about to do was kill him. You know, they'd say, oh, well, you know, if we'd have been around in the days of our fathers, we wouldn't have killed the prophets. They're going to do worse than kill the prophets. They're going to kill the very Son of God. Yeah, they would have killed the prophets. They would have killed anybody that said things that they didn't want to hear that threatened their power. And judgment could be expected for them in verse 33. Then we notice Christ's attitude toward false teachers can be seen in His ambassadors' messages. 2 Corinthians 5:20, Paul says, we're ambassadors for Christ. And Paul, on several occasions, warns about these wolves that are going to enter in, these false teachers, these that cause divisions and strife and teachings contrary to the doctrine of Christ. The writer of Hebrews also, in Hebrews 13:9, warns about false teaching. James, in James 3:1 and 5, 19 and 20, warns about false teaching. John, in 1 John 4:1 and 2 John 9-11, warns about those that don't have the right doctrine and teaching. Now, is that to say that doctrine's the only thing that matters? Well, no. Your life matters. We've already talked about that. But you're not going to have the right life if you don't have the right understanding and teaching about God. You're not going to live right if you don't know the Scriptures. And then Jude, nearly the whole book of Jude. I've got verses 1 through 25 up there because it's only one chapter long. But well, that's what the whole thing's about, is false teachers that are trying to destroy the faith that's been delivered. And then Christ's attitude toward false teachers can be seen in his letter to the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. And here we notice several things. Ephesus is commended because they hate the deeds of the false teachers of the Nicolaitans. Smyrna is encouraged to hold on against the blaspheming Jews who are really a synagogue of Satan. Pergamos is warned that they will be fought against if they don't rid themselves of the doctrines of Balaam and the Nicolaitans. Thyatira is in a situation where they're either going to stand against false teaching of Jezebel or else they'll die. So I'll kill them if you don't stand against that false teaching. Sardis must be watchful so that their names won't be blotted out of the book of life. And Philadelphia is to hold fast and there to be assured that the false synagogue of Satan is going to be overcome. But keep my word and hold fast, Jesus says to them. Laodicea, of course, must repent of their false teaching that had been accepted that, hey, we're all okay. And they were lukewarm because of that. We need to follow in Jesus' steps. 1 Peter 2:21. He came and lived, leaving us an example so that we should follow His steps. We have looked at some areas where clearly we see Christ was bold against false teaching. And we also need to use the spiritual sword of God's Word against all error. Now, whether it's an error of ignorance or whether it's an error of rebellion determines how we do that. Jude talks about that. He says, you know, there's some you need to save with compassion. You need to be gentle with some because, you know, either maybe they're young Christians, maybe they just don't know any better and they need to be taught and brought along, and you can be gentle with some. You use compassion. But he says others, you save them with fear. You snatch them out of the fire if you can. Realize that for all of Jesus' efforts with the Pharisees, the vast majority of those Pharisees kept on doing exactly what they'd done to begin with. Nicodemus was an exception to that. When Jesus corrected his ignorance, he learned from it, he grew from it, he seemed to have done better, and he was actually one of the ones involved in helping to bury Jesus. We don't know anything beyond that of what became of him after that, but we do know that there were some that turned to Christ. A great number of the priests obeyed at one point in the New Testament. So it is possible for us to reach people, but we have got to stand for truth. We cannot be afraid that we might offend somebody and so compromise the truth to keep from hurting someone's feelings. Now, we can be gentle with how we express the truth, absolutely. But when the gentleness does not work, we're going to have to get stronger and stronger with it until it either works to convert and bring about repentance or exposes that person as someone who just does not want to be obedient to God. We need to beware of those false teachers. They're going to enter in. They're going to be all around us, and we have to watch out. If you're here and you have a need to respond to God's invitation this morning, if you're not a child of God, you can become one, believing in Him, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Christ, and being buried with Him in baptism to wash your sins away. If you are a Christian, but perhaps you've even been led astray by false teachers, perhaps you've listened too much to some who just didn't teach the things that the Scriptures teach, you may need to come back. Perhaps you've been guilty of being a false teacher, maybe not so much in the things you've said, but maybe you just haven't been living according to the things that you've professed to believe. Whatever your need may be, if you need to respond, please do so as we stand and as we sing.